Okay, so let's take it up. We'll go about 40 more minutes. We'll end around 10:45. That's our usual pattern here. All right, so now what I want to do is I want to give the historical background. Remember I said, or I asked, who here had heard of Antiochus Epiphanes, and nobody raised their hand. Jan had heard of him. Clearly, in order to get Daniel, we have to know the historical background. Not so much in the practical books, chapter 1 and 3 through 6, but in 2 and 7 through 12, we have to know the historical background in order to really get what's going on. So, just a little bit of background. Okay, let's go back to 722 BC. This is when the northern kingdom was destroyed. Sennacherib destroyed the northern kingdom. Ashurbanipal, actually. Then in 705, Sennacherib tried to take Jerusalem, but his army was destroyed. Judah was more righteous. The southern kingdom was more righteous, so they continued for another 100 years or so. But then in the year 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. At that time, he did not defeat the armies of Jerusalem. What Jerusalem did was essentially they surrendered. And Jeremiah advised them to do it, and they did. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, you need to pay a tribute, which is, you know, gold every year. And what he did was he took the children of the royalty, all right, and he took them as captives back with him to Babylon. And that would be Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We know that, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, got that? And basically he said, pay the tribute or I have your children. And these were royal children. We know that from Isaiah 39. The prophecy of Isaiah 39 said, he said to Hezekiah, your family, the children, your descendants will be taken as captives. So that's 605. Then he set up Jehoiachin as king. And foolishly, Jehoiachin, against the advice of Jeremiah, rebelled. All right. And then in 5, it doesn't say here, but in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back. This time he tore down part of the wall and took Jehoiachin into captivity, left Zedekiah behind as king, and said, guys, keep paying the tribute, or else I'm going to be back, and it's going to be even worse. Foolishly, Zedekiah was a very weak ruler. He was influenced by certain powerful people, and they rebelled again. Nebuchadnezzar came back for the third time in 586 BC, and he pulled down the entire wall, and he destroyed the temple. All this had been prophesied in infinite detail by Ezekiel, for sure. Also, Nebuchadnezzar had said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, but they did anyway. Now, Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, 70 years. In Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 27, and I believe also in Jeremiah 29, he says, the time of your captivity will be 70 years. And the question is, when do those 70 years begin? Do they begin in 605 or 586? The answer is, the best I can tell, both. All right? The principal prophecy involved 586, and we're going to see how that worked later on. Oops, it's not in this outline. But Daniel was taken into captivity 605 BC. Cyrus defeated Babylon in 539, 538, and the Jews returned to captivity around 536 BC, which would be 70 years. So when we read in Daniel chapter 9, he's saying, hey, it's been 70 years, time to take action. Okay, and that's pretty much what happened. But the other fulfillment involved 586 BC. Now, here's what happened. The Babylonian Empire was not the world-ruling empire for all that long. I think I have a picture of it. Yeah, here's the Babylonian Empire. They controlled what we'd call Mesopotamia and then Palestine, essentially, and Syria. That was their territory. Okay, got it? Anyway, in 538, Cyrus, the Persian, took the city of Babylon and brought that empire to an end. Now, what he did at that time is he said, look, go back to your cities and rebuild your temples. All right, and it says that in Ezra chapter 1. But there's the famous Cyrus cylinder. It's actually in the British Museum. And it confirms what it says in Ezra chapter 1, because there's a quote on this. It's a round clay tablet. I might have a version of it here. I can't remember. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. I don't know. Yeah, there it is. There's the Cyrus cylinder. And basically he says the same thing in this that he says in Ezra 1, which is essentially all the people should go back because they've been taken as captives, right? They should all go back and reinitiate their religions in their home places. Okay, got it? Now, okay, good. Then he said, look, go back and rebuild your temple. But they didn't. The Jews went back, and instead of building the temple, they built really nice houses and settled down and had their comfortable living. So then Darius had to say, guys, go and build a stupid temple. This pagan guy had to remind them to go build their temple. And under the influence of Zechariah and Haggai and Zerubbabel, the temple was completed in 516 BC. It's not in this outline. 586, taken into the city destroyed. 516 BC, temple rebuilt. How many years is that? 70 years. You know that famous passage? You know, you know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in a future, and you're going to call upon me, and blah, blah, blah. Read the whole scripture, it says, but you have to wait for 70 years. So if you're going to teach that verse, you might want to put it in context, all right? You know, that you might have to wait for 70 years for that blessing, because that's how long it was going to be. Anyway, so at this point then, the Persian Mede Empire, you got to keep track of this. You got the Babylonian Empire. Then you have the Persian Mede Empire. The Persian Mede Empire was kind of weird because it was kind of officially a dual empire, kind of like the Austro-Hungarian Empire. All right, World War II, European history fans. All right, there were kind of like dual kings, sort of. One Mede, one Persian. Anyway, Persia always treated its conquered people fairly mildly, which was very unusual back then. Anyway, Persia lasted until Alexander the Great, who at the age of 20 took the throne. At the age of 22, he crossed from what we call Greece into what we call Turkey. At that time, he had about 30,000 troops. Persia had a standing army of 200,000. Within 2 years, he completely destroyed the entire Persian Empire. That's very important. All this is prophesied in great detail in Daniel, of course, naturally. Got it? Anyway, what happens is Alexander dies, and when he died, his wife Roxana was pregnant. He did have a son who was born later, clearly couldn't rule. So what happened is the generals had these battles. And so what happened was his massive empire, here it is, his massive empire was divided into four separate dynasties. All this is prophesied in Daniel. Anyway, the Greek empire in this four separate divisions, well, later a fifth, it lasted until 63 BC, that's in the next slide. Anyway, there's a fifth dynasty, the Seleucid dynasty. Don't worry about remembering this guy Seleucus, it'll come up later. Anyway, this dynasty was the one that produced Antiochus Epiphanes. By the way, Epiphanes means God came down. This guy, you know, he was God came down. That's kind of arrogant. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means the madman. That was their version of him. So anyway, it was after he'd been ruling for almost 20 years, in 167 BC, after losing a battle with the Ptolemies in Egypt, blah, 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 he turned around and he attacked the Jews. Now, I'm going to read from 1 Maccabees an account of this. It says, after Antiochus also sent instructions by messenger to Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, directing them to adopt customs foreign to that country, banning holocausts, which means sacrifices. And libations from the sanctuary, profaning Sabbaths and feasts, defiling the sanctuary and the sacred ministers, building altars, precincts, and shrines for idols, sacrificing pigs and unclean beasts in the sanctuary, leaving their sons uncircumcised, prostituting themselves to all kinds of impurity and abomination, so that they should forget the law and revoke all observance of it. Anyone not obeying the king's command was to be put to death. Writing in such terms to every part of his kingdom, the king appointed inspectors for the whole people and directed all the towns of Judah to offer sacrifices one after another. Many of the people, that is, every apostate from the law, rallied to them and so committed evil in the country, forcing Israel into hiding in all their places of refuge. And by the way, which eventually led to the Maccabee Rebellion, and it's remembered. Hanukkah is the celebration of the events of 164 BC. So again, historical background. Babylon, Persia Mede, Greece. Okay? Temple desecrated in 167, rededicated by the Maccabean leaders in 164, a little bit over 3 years later. And then in 31 BC... the Battle of Actium is when the final end of the Greek kingdoms happened, prophesied by Daniel, naturally. And then the rest of the story, I think, you know, like Jesus gets born, right? By the way, he was not born in 0 BC. He was born either 5 or 6 BC. So how's that work? Well, you don't blame me. All this stuff. Okay, the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD, prophesied by Daniel. Okay, the persecution by Domitian, starting in 95 AD, prophesied by Daniel. The final division of Rome into East and West in 395 AD, prophesied by Daniel, etc. Okay, got it? And then in 2014, Jesus comes back to rule in Jerusalem. That's a joke. I need to update this slide. All right, good. So there's the Alexander's Empire, the greatest in history up to that time. Great. Now, here's a very brief outline of Daniel, and I'm going to finish chapter 1. And I might even start chapter 3. Okay? So the material in Daniel can be divided into two parts. Number one, practical examples in the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on how to maintain your convictions no matter what. Okay? Remember, there are two messages. One, God is in control. God rules the nations, do not fear. The other one is maintaining powerful, righteous convictions despite what the world's throwing at you. And it's like, it's not clear what the connection is, but the answer is there's a very strong connection. The other part of Daniel's material is chapters 2 and 7 through 12. These are the prophecies of the future. And here's the point. If God can tell us hundreds of years before they happen, things of immense precision, which no logical person could deny, they are indeed prophecies. That means God rules the nations, right? And it's not just that God knows what's going to happen, it's that God determines what's going to happen. Got it? If that's true, do you think he could get you a job if he wanted you to have a job? Do you think that if you've been waiting for a husband as a single Christian for 20 years, do you think that if you trusted him, he could kind of, you know, he could work his will, and that his will might be different than your will, and maybe that's what's going on? All right, and let's say you're dealing with a horrible chronic disease. All right, the question is, do you believe that God is in control or not? So the point is, there's a connection here. Given this, which is God rules the nations, he takes them in, he takes them out, he judges his people, he judges other people, sets up kings, he takes away their... If he can do that, do you think he can take care of your checkbook? By the way, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want with your checkbook. You still have to be responsible. That's not what I'm saying. All right, because Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel believed what we ought to believe, because it's proved in Daniel, they were able to remain righteous. All right, so the two messages which appear at first glance to not be connected are strongly connected. To explain, Dan, it's like, for example, I say, I believe in the year 2714 that El Salvador will be the most powerful country in the world, and a king named Fred is going to, you know, rule El Salvador. And if that actually happened, you go, that guy is a prophet. I mean, that's the kind of stuff in Daniel. It's not like, I don't know, anybody know who Gene Dixon is? You have to be, you have to be sort of, forgive me, but you have to be sort of old to know who she is. In 1963, she predicted that Jack Kennedy would be assassinated. Gene Dixon. She is the most famous American prophet. Because in 1963, she predicted ahead of time that Jack Kennedy would be assassinated. Her whole career was built on that. You know, she's probably dead by now, but she was in National Enquirer, all this sort of stuff. Made a lot of money off it. Now, that you have to admit that's pretty impressive. But what were the chances? Just what are the chances at random? If you said an American president is going to be assassinated next year, what are the chances you'd be right? Turns out it's roughly 1 in 60. Because American presidents have been assassinated about once every 60 years. You just do the numbers. McKinley, Lincoln, Kennedy. All right, and so, you know, so that would mean she had about a 1.6% chance of getting right. All right, I'll say that's pretty impressive. But if Fred were to be the king of El Salvador, 2736, El Salvador is the most, now that would be like, astronomical. So that's what we're talking about. And besides, what other predictions did Gene Dixon make? Going to be sex scandal in Washington next year. Stuff like that. I mean, she never made a single other surprising prediction in her entire life that I know of. The other famous guy is Nostradamus. He said such vague stuff it could be fulfilled by anything. By the way, Nostradamus did predict that King Louis would die in the horses with the
jousting.
And he predicted and it happened. But if you know anything about jousting, if you know anything about that particular King Louis, and that was the only huge thing that Nostradamus did. So there you go. All right, great. So now we're going to actually start going through the book of Daniel. We're going to do Daniel chapter 1. So my intent is not to do chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. My intent is to do 1, 3 through 6, and then 2, 7 through 12. And today I'm probably going to do 1. If I start chapter 3, awesome, but we'll see. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. Now it's time to start actually studying the book of Daniel. Aren't you glad you came here to study Daniel? And we're going to actually do it now. Daniel 1, verse 1. I had a drink of coffee, so now I'm going to be hyper. Let's start talking fast. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And that, by the way, is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The year is 605 BC, because we know from the Jewish records that the third year of King Jehoiakim is 605 BC. So Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, children of the nobility in royal children from Jerusalem are taken as hostages. We have your children. Now here is his plan. Nebuchadnezzar's plan is to make them into good Babylonians. So basically, he wants to make them pagans. He wants to basically co-opt them. All right? And he figures, if I take teenagers, it'll be a piece of cake. Because teenagers are very impressionable, it should not be a problem. Well, it turns out his plan didn't work super well. Now let's go to Isaiah 39, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 39, 6 and 7. Now, why did Nebuchadnezzar come to Jerusalem? And why did God allow Jerusalem to have this happen to him? Isaiah 39, verse 6 and 7. Again, when do we are we tempted to think that God is not in control? What's generally when we're thinking God is not in control, what is going on that makes us think that? Something's going from our perspective, not right. When things are going great, we believe God's in control. When things are going lousy, we think he's not in control. And I'm telling you, that is not rational. That is not rational. Unless you're a prosperity gospel Christian. Are you a prosperity gospel Christian? I hope not. All right? But if you tend to doubt that God's in control when things are going bad, that means your theology is a bit off. It also means you're a human, though. I mean, you know, it's kind of normal. Isaiah 39, it says, at that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift. I said 6 and 7, didn't I? Yeah. Great. I'll start in verse 5. Then Isaiah said, Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, some of Hezekiah's descendants, your own flesh and blood who will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. By the way, you don't hear about a whole lot of children from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, and now you know why. All right, you know what a eunuch is? They had a kind of got time to talk like this. Yeah. All right, so they lost their maleness, I guess. All right, got it? And so here they are. Shadrach, Meshach, and by the way, he gave them pagan names. Daniel was no longer called Daniel, he was called Belteshazzar. And Belteshazzar means Bel protects. Bel was the chief god. Marduk and Bel were the two main gods in Babylon. And basically, these guys were given pagan names. For the rest of their life, they were known as pagans. It's like, I don't know, let's say you're a Ram fan and you have to be called Mr. Patriot or Tom Brady for the rest of your life. I mean, this, you know, and that's what they were called. That was their name. He's trying to make them into pagans. He's trying to get them to be servants and to be his allies. And so he can use them as a pawn, essentially, so that maybe he could even later send them back to rule Israel, but to be Babylonian. All right, and think about it. They're teenagers. You know, we don't know exactly. Given how long Daniel lived, we can conclude probably, you know, 15, 12, 18, somewhere in there. All right, and they have no Bible. They have no discipler. They have no church. They have no influence. Their only influence is pagan. Okay, got it? So how are they going to do? Let's see. In verse 5, it is said, we're going to educate them in Babylonian culture. Okay, Daniel, back in Daniel 1. All right. Young man without any physical defect, verse 4. Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language, the literature of the Babylonians. He assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were going to enter his service. So basically he's creating a corps of eunuchs. Eunuchs are very loyal to the king because they're not going to get married. All right, perfect. Among them, those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Chief officials gave the new names. Daniel became Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Now, basically, the bottom line is, he's just asking them to do a little tiny compromise. Not a big deal. He's not asking them to deny Jehovah. All he's saying is, look, you need to compromise just, you know, a little bit on the food, the whole food aspect. To me, Daniel chapter 1 is about being righteous on the job. Okay? And the question is, would you compromise your Christian convictions for something at work? All right? I mean, you know, maybe your boss is going to ask you not to lie, but to fudge the truth a little bit. Thank you. Maybe your boss is going to ask you to, you know, maybe wear some clothing that would be inappropriate. Or maybe your boss is going to ask you to, you know, miss the meetings of the church. All right? You know, not salvation issues necessarily. But these guys, Daniel resolved, said, we will never, ever compromise. I'm telling you, if your boss says, do this or you're going to fire you, you know what you should say? Thank you so much. I get the honor of getting fired for being a Christian. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Now, I know if you're a dad with a wife and three kids at home, it's a little bit harder. All right, I understand that, but I'm telling you, don't ever. All right, either you believe God's in control or you don't believe that God's in control. I mean, there's really just either you do or you don't. Say, well, I've got a house to pay for. Well, do you think God could get you a new house? Now, see, a lot of us, we say intellectually we believe that, but our actions deny it completely. And, I mean, how many times have you seen it? If you've been around, you've seen it happen 100 times. All right? Yeah. And you've got to remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have a Bible sitting around. They didn't have a church. They didn't have the prophecies fulfilled. I mean, they didn't have a lot of what we have. And I'm telling you, when your boss asks you to do something that compromises, please do yourself a favor and say, thank you so much for giving me an opportunity to show my convictions. That's what we need to do. That's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They took it as an opportunity not to compromise, but to show their faith. You got to put it in the context of 167 B.C. I read what Antiochus Epiphanes is saying. He's saying, you just need to compromise. I'm not saying you have to stop being Jewish. He says you need to blend Hellenistic culture and Judaism. That's what the world's going to try to do. They're going to try to get you to blend your Christianity with the world. And what should you do when that happens? You should always say, no way, not ever. And don't say this out loud. Thank you so much for the opportunity to prove what a Christian is. I remember my boss pulling me into his office and saying, John, it's pretty obvious that this program you're in is not your primary focus. He says, if you want to be a professional scientist, it needs to be your primary focus. And it's obvious this is not your primary focus. So what am I going to do? Say, yeah, you know, I just really need, you know. No, what I said to myself is, hey, man, this is awesome. And I remember we had a seminar every Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night. And it was all the research groups and not just my research group, you know, everybody's there. Every scientist, every graduate student, every postdoc, every professor, they're all there except guess who?
You.
Me. All right? And do you think people notice that? Well, yeah.
Absolutely.
Right. So what should I do about that? Well, exactly what I did. Because what's the worst they could do to me? Right. And I don't get my PhD. All right? But the question is, it's pretty simple, folks. Do you believe that God rules the nations or not? What about Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego? Their convictions were clear, and they were teenagers. They were teenagers. And I'd like you to take a piece of advice from Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. Let's see what they did. All right, they resolved not to defile themselves with the royal food and wine And he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. So what I say is, if somebody asks you to do something wrong, say, look, test me in this. I know you ask all the people working here to lie to the customers. Would you allow, can we do an experiment? Will you allow me to do an experiment? They'll lie, I won't. And let's see who sells more cars. By the way, you might not sell more cars, in which place you'd get fired, but amen for that, you know. I believe probably a majority of the time, if you do the right thing and you show the convictions, I think God's going to come through for you. But there's no promise, right? There's no promise in the Bible. In fact, if that were a promise, then it wouldn't really be a whole lot of faith there. You know, you just hit the stamp or something like that. All right, now God had caused the official to show favor. Now notice this. One thing that comes through again and again, I mean, I'm telling you, it's a broken record in Daniel, is God's in control. All right, it says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God caused the official to show favor to Daniel. God gave them knowledge and understanding. And my question is, is this your attitude towards life? God gave me this job. God gave me this cancer. Maybe not gave it to me, but, you know, he is ruler, and in his kingdom that he's ruling, I have that thing. By the way, it's not everything that happens is God's will. Just, you know, and I'm not saying that's the case, right? Jesus, part of his prayer was, your will be done. Why would Jesus have us pray, your will be done, if his will was always done? It's not always done. If you were raped or sexually assaulted as a child, that was not God's will. That was not God's will. All right, so I want to be careful what I'm saying. All right, but everything that happens, God, at the very least, allows it to happen. All right, so they, first of all, realized and believed that God was in control, and because of that, they resolved not to defile themselves. Okay, got it? See the connection there. Remember the two parts in Daniel. The two parts in Daniel. God's in control, therefore I'm going to do the right thing no matter what they do to me. Right?
I'm not sure I understand.
Okay, can we just turn the phones off? I mean, it's not that long. It's not, yeah, you can... You'll be able to talk to them when class is over. I don't know. Take the battery out. I don't know. Yeah, we older folks, we don't know how to do it. I get it. Yeah, just put it under the cushion or something. I'm just teasing. All right, great. All right, so verse 8. So look at this. Pay careful attention and do what they did. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Don't ever do it. I remember one time, this is later on, I had a job at Marion College. And, you know, my wife was studying with one of my former students. She wasn't my student, but she had been. And I believe it was either the cross study or counting the cross. I can't remember which it was. And that, and then the president of my college got a phone call and asked me to have a little talk in his office. You know, what's the deal here? We have parents who are spending a lot of money to send their kids here. They're calling us about students going to a Bible study at your house and then going to your church. What's up with that? You know? So what am I supposed to do? Say, I'm sorry that I'm teaching the Bible? By the way, I believe it would be unprofessional for me to, you know, study the Bible with one of my students while they're one of my students. I wouldn't do that. I tended to wait till after the semester is over generally. You know, they could come, but I wouldn't study, whatever. But anyway, about 2 years later, I came up for tenure. And one of my friends was in the room. And the president threw that out there. He's like, hey, what about this? I didn't get tenure. So basically, by the way, I'm telling you, in the professional world of, you know, of if you don't get tenure, that means you get fired. That's the definition of not getting tenure. And what they did was they delayed it for a year, Instead, the president got fired and I got tenure. Okay, amen. But what if I'd been fired? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to get fired because you did the right thing? I'm seeing some skepticism from you. Wouldn't it be awesome to get fired because you did the right thing? Yes, it would. But the question is, do you really have that conviction? Because I sense, I'm sensing a slight lack of conviction in that area. All right? And I'm not challenging anybody, you terrible person. But I believe that that's the message of Daniel chapter 1. So let's read on. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king. Unlike Daniel, who's not afraid, he is afraid. Jen? 5. All right. Anyway, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head. Anyway, so basically what they say is, look, here's the plan. Give us vegetables, give them the really rich food, and we'll see what happens. That's what they did. At the end of the 10 days, verse 15, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So not only did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego eat vegetables, they made everybody eat vegetables too. You can imagine they were probably not too happy about that. All right, but I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen at your company. You say, we shouldn't have to work on Sunday. Now, you might get fired, or your boss might say, you know, maybe you're going to close on Sunday. Or maybe they'll make a special arrangement for you. No matter which happens, you win. If you stand up for God, no matter which happens, you know, you win. Okay? I remember I had a boss, this is not that long ago, my boss was a Mormon. So I gave him my book on Mormonism. I said, I wrote a book on Mormonism. You know, he could have been really offended. But 6 months later, he came into my lab and said, John, guess what? I left the Mormon church. All right? But I'm telling you, whichever happens, you get fired, or you don't get the promotion you wanted, or the company changes their entire policy to follow what you suggested, whichever happens, you win. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because we all say, yeah. I mean, I asked, who believes God's in control? All of you raised your hand. But really, the book of Daniel is asking you, do you really actually believe that? So let me finish up. Okay, so verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief officials presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, the king talked with them and he found that these guys were the most awesome of all, buff and smart and all that kind of stuff. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magistrates and enchanters of his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained until the first year of King Cyrus, which is, by the way, for a really long time. That's 538 BC, which was, I know, 68 years later, something like that. Daniel served the kings of Babylon. All right? So the question is, what about you? What about you? Are you going to stand up for God? And again, these are teenagers that have, as far as I know, they have no access to the Bible. All they really have is their belief that God is in control. All right? We're done. I'm done. Does anybody maybe have I shared a couple stories. Does anybody have a story to share from a job situation where this kind of thing happened? Go ahead, Leo, and then Chris.
Hospital here, not yours. and I worked in human resources, and there was an employee who just had a baby and came over to sign up for benefits for health insurance. And usually you have a 30-day window after your baby's born where you're covered. But he came in a day after and they leaked. And so all of HR said, no, we can't have it. So the guy was without insurance for his baby. And then the next week, a doctor, one of our doctors, is having his wife moving from another country to the U.S. And she's way off of the
timeline. Not even close. Yeah.
Yeah. And so my manager comes in and says, I need you to sign her up. I said, but she's way off of the timeline. And we just told no to this guy who was one day over. That's okay. It's a doctor's wife. We need you to go ahead and do it. And I said, I can't do that. And so she looked at me really like she was going to tear me apart. So she left and she got the director to come over. And the director came in and, you know, just looked at me straight in the eye. We need you to sign this person up for benefits. I said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian and this is not right. And I can't do it. Otherwise, we need to give that guy his benefits. And they said, okay, well, we'll take care of it.
The other guy got the benefits, hopefully?
Yeah, and they still
that's the right
the
solution.
Doctor's wife, but I'm glad, you know, that it went that way.
Yes.
I could have gotten fired, and that's fine, but I'm glad that the people got what they needed to get.
Right.
You know, so it was great. I'll never forget it. Because
I bet they respect you.
Yeah, they did. They did. And it was also a place where we have devotionals before we start work in the morning. So they were going against their own convictions.
Ah,
they had them, so.
I see.
It was a special time.
Chris?
I worked for a place called Bolt House.
When
I got hired, they put me on Wednesday and Sundays. Oh. I said, no. You got to let me have Sundays off because I want to go to church. And they went, okay, fine. Your day's off for Tuesday and Thursday. And I said, okay.
Good. That was easy. Amen.
Yes.
Yeah, amazingly, a lot of disciples don't even ask. I mean, never mind being willing to get fired. A lot of Christians don't even ask.
Yeah,
and you have to kind of wonder where they're coming from. I don't want to be critical of them. They're not in the room. I don't even have a name in mind. But seriously. Yeah. Tony?
Well, when we were studying the Bible with this couple years ago, he works for the Hilton. It was a chef at Hilton, and we were asking him to come to the services on Sunday when we were doing the studies, and he said, no, they will never let me go on Sunday because I must be there, and this master chef who is in charge of the scheduling, he hates me, he will never let me have Sunday off, and blah, 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 blah. So we all start praying, you know, and we ask him to just pray, and when you go and ask him, he would change your schedule and you'll be able to come to church. So we pray, continue the studies, and he got the Sunday off.
Awesome.
And they're baptized, and they've been disciples for 20-some years already.
Hey. No, but he said, he asked him, and he says, no. And then we pray and pray again, and then he says, Angel, here, do your own schedule and just give me the ship.
Yeah, wow. That's great.
Dates off and stuff. Yeah.
You know, and speaking to that, I remember when we had all those campus events back in the day, mm-hmm. four of us were studying the Bible with a guy, and that kind of same situation. He was a host at a Caro's restaurant. Mm-hmm. And Saturday, Sunday, you know, that's the biggest time.
Yeah.
So he had never had a Sunday off or anything. And we're there in the table praying because we're about to leave in an hour. And I'm telling you, it's that Sunday, and we're about to leave to go to this event. And we're telling him, come over here, we're going to pray. You go over there, you ask your boss right now to get right now off. And he was just like not believing it. So we prayed, and we watched him walk up to the boss, say, can I leave? Boss said, yeah, okay. and we left, and you should have seen his face. He's like, he's walking towards us like, I can't believe it. We're like, see, you have to have faith. But the good thing is I believe that when it comes to law, for example, I believe God also works there because these days it's so much easier to be able to do this Sunday off thing with religious accommodations in the law, especially in California. You just go and you tell them, this is my religious practice. I go on Sundays. This is absolutely something I have to do. And they have to make an accommodation for you that's reasonable. And so that's no longer a real big issue if people know about it.
But even if it is a big issue, we still need to do the right thing.
Yeah, still say no.
Before we go and find people for God, we pray. And we say it's for someone who needs God, you know. And so we met this lady, and so she we invite her to church, and she says, no, because you are the hypocrites, and blah, blah, blah. I said, well, God has a room for one more.
One more hypocrite?
And she's a sister now. So I read the Bible with her, and she, I mean, she was tough, because she will find scriptures to contradict us, and we just have to be humble and pray. But, you know, she said, then after she accepted God, and she says, you know what convicts me more is that you never get mad. And I said, no, because you were doing it to God, not to us. You know, you were mad at God, or you were mad at the life, because she was mad at life. But now she's a member of the church, and she's there, you know. And
great.
That is awesome.
Yeah. Great story. I never heard that one.